Psalm 94, and I want to go one verse back into the verses we've already done. I want us to read verses 16 through 23. It says, "Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you? One which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them." We've seen in this psalm that the psalmist is really overwhelmed with the flood of wickedness in the land. This is wickedness, as you can see down in verse 20. This is wickedness that is coming from the government. You'll notice, can a throne of destruction be allied with you? One, in other words, a throne which devises mischief by what? By decree or by law. This is the king. This is his advisors. These are the judges of the land that are coming against the righteous. You'll see that in verse 21. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. And so what we have is governmental oppression. And of course, in our own nation, we're feeling a little of that. I wouldn't say that we are under a heavy oppression, but it is an oppression that is growing more and more weighty against the righteous. And in our nation, for decades, we have talked about it. Talk about condemning the innocent. Think about the abortion law. There's no one more innocent than the unborn. And yet here we had in one Supreme Court ruling, it didn't come through Congress, did it? In one Supreme Court ruling, you have a law that overturned all the other state laws and put the unborn under judgment. That's just in one area where we think about these things. You think about the oppression of the multitude and multitude of laws in this country. I suppose that no one has ever counted all the laws that we have in every area of life in our nation. I once heard someone said that if you just took all the shipping code, all the code that surrounds shipping, it involves volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of rules and laws and ordinances that have been passed. You just think about codes for building a single house. HVAC codes, electrical codes, passing permit codes. Just think about all the laws just associated with that. And if you would start adding up all the laws, I suppose we could safely say they are innumerable. Those are oppressive types of laws. Whether they be good laws or bad laws, they all can be oppressive upon people. And so this is what is happening here with the psalmist. It is a flood of evil that is coming upon the righteous. And we saw in verse 4 that they pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. In other words, they're glorying because it seems like they're what? They're winning. Because they're in charge and they're ruling. They are, verse 5, crushing your people, O Lord, afflicting your heritage. They go after the weak and the poor and the needy. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And they say in their heart of hearts, verse 7, the Lord doesn't see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. But does he see? He does see. And does he pay heed to what they're saying? Yes, he does. And folks, even we as God's people can get to the place where we begin to wonder if God is really caring or listening. That's how oppressive this type of thing can become. And so he gives warning to the wicked, but then he turns to the righteous and he lets us know that he is using all things, even the flood of evil, to mature us, to bring us to a maturity, to child train us. He teaches us about himself in the midst of those types of affliction against his people. He teaches us about him. And one of the things that we've learned about him is this, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you child train, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. So where are God's people going in the midst of their affliction? They're going right back to the Word of God, right? They want to know, they want to understand what is happening. And so the Lord promises to teach us out of that law. And part of the effect of that teaching, verse 13, is that the Lord would grant that one who is seeking him, the one whom he is teaching, that he might grant him relief from the days of adversity, because you do come to this conclusion that the days of adversity will end. Because the wicked are digging their own what? They're digging their own pit. They're digging their own grave, as it were. They're digging the trap that they are setting for others. They are actually preparing it for themselves. And so the Lord quiets our heart with that. Is he working? Does he hear? Does he care? Is he sustaining? Is he teaching? These are all evidences that he has not abandoned his people, because you feel like you've been abandoned when affliction and hard times come. That's what your sinful nature is going to tell you. That's what the devil is going to tell you. Those are the thoughts that are going to come into your head. But has he abandoned? Answer, no. He does not abandon his people. And the evidence of that is his child training, and the evidence of that is that he does return judgment back to righteousness. It says in verse 15, for judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Of course, the wicked will not follow it, but the righteous will follow that. Now, naturally, the question is, in the midst of all this, verse 16, it's a question of who. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for who? For me against those who do wickedness. And of course, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because we all know the answer. The answer is, who? The Lord. The Lord is the one. And we see that in verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. So, yes. Folks, what is being outworked? What is another evidence that the Lord has not abandoned his people? It's the fact that the Lord becomes our what? Our help. Our help. That's an interesting name for the Lord, isn't it? The Lord, my help. When I read that, I think about Genesis. That God created the woman to be a what? A help. The Lord is my help. And so what do we need in the midst of all this flood of evil and oppression and all of this unrighteous dealings of judgment and ordinances that are coming down from the government? We need his help. And folks, he is our help. And the reason why he says that is because he knows that the Lord is the only one who can be his help in this situation. Lost people quickly look to their own resources. Lost people begin to look to repay the wicked like the wicked have repaid them, and they want to repay them in wicked manner. But God's people realize that ultimately and finally, the only one that can overturn all this is who? It is the Lord himself. And folks, that is part of our quietness. That is part of the rest that we experience in the midst of the affliction. Where the Lord becomes just a little bit more than just a doctrine. If I would say, true or false, is the Lord your help? I think everybody would say what? Yeah. True, no problem. But then when the pressures come on you, when the injustices come to you, when things don't work out like you think, when it looks like the wicked people are going to succeed, when you're the one that's paying the cost for all this, isn't it easy to turn and fight fire with fire versus looking to the Lord, who is our what? He is our help. Folks, the very fact that the Lord is my help means that he is not abandoned, even when wickedness is steadily increasing in the land. Who's going to get up? The Lord. Who's going to stand in opposition to the wicked? The Lord is going to stand in opposition to the wicked. Because if the Lord had not done this, look at verse 17 again. Or we could word it this way. If the Lord had abandoned him, his soul or himself would soon have dwelt in the abode of what? Silence. What is the abode of silence? That is the grave. In other words, if the Lord had abandoned me, I would have what? I would have died. Now that's oppression, isn't it? It could be a death of soul, like you just so crushed in your own spirit, you're speechless. But it can be literally abiding in Sheol or the realm of the dead. Now, folks, the Lord is our help. And he is our shield. And he wants to show himself that way. And in order to show himself that way, sometimes in his child training, he allows us to come into tight straits. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't like tight straits. You don't like tight straits. But he is faithful to show that he is our help. Now, in the New Testament, we typically use another word. We typically don't go around saying the Lord is my help. We typically go around saying the Lord is my Savior. right? That's what Savior means. Savior is deliverer. Savior is our help. And all of us know what it means for Him to be our help when it comes to our need for our forgiveness of our sins. Right? The Lord on that cross was the embodiment of our help. He was our help and is our help. And so the Lord will not abandon us. And folks, there are two distinct areas where the Lord wants to show His help. And this tonight, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19 and look at those two areas in the light of this rhetorical question in verse 16. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the second rhetorical question, which is verses 20 through the end of the psalm. The first arena in which we are moved is in verse 18. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. The word slip, my foot has slipped, is very picturesque, isn't it? It's as if you were walking down and hit a patch of ice, right? And you just... feet went out from underneath you. But the Hebrew word has many nuances. It could refer to coming into a place of stumbling, which we would call a trial of faith, where we begin to doubt certain basic things about the Lord. It can refer to being inwardly moved inside your spirit. Or we might use this, shaken. Have you ever heard news and it shook you inside? You didn't literally maybe shake, but inside it's almost like your whole soul just moved at the hearing of that noise or that word. It would be like if all of a sudden you got word, or my wife and I got word that one of our children passed. That would be a shaking of soul, wouldn't it? Something unexpected, something coming. There's just that shaking right there. This is what he's referring to. And these types of arena happen when there is a life full of turmoil. In other words, you'll notice that we talked about in verse 13 that the Lord's going to teach us to gift us relief or peace. Why would we need peace? Because we have been inwardly disquieted, right? And so when those times come, the Lord, when that flood comes in, when that unexpected news hits, when those inwardly things disturb your peace, when they disquiet you, when they shake the foundations of your faith, or your soul begins full of turmoil, and in the midst of all that, the way you feel is this. You feel like you might just fall away from Him in the midst of this. I don't know if you've ever prayed like the psalmist has prayed. I have prayed this. Lord, please don't let me depart from You. You ever prayed that? You ever prayed, please, Lord, don't depart from me. These are not unscriptural type prayers. These are prayers that come out of a soul that is really feeling the oppression that is out there. The persecution, the inward disquietness of a soul, the waves of turmoil that come, the shaking of our faith. And folks, one of the evidences is this, that in the midst of that type of movement of soul, the Lord shows us that He does not abandon us. In days like that, or months like that, or years like that, He shows Himself that He is my help. in the midst of that. How does he do that? Well, look at verse 17. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, here's the help. Your loving kindness, O Lord, what's the help? Will hold me up. Everybody see that? Your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. In other words, one of the evidences that God has not abandoned us is that He sustains us in the midst of dark soul days like that. He sustains us. Paul would say when he was in prison, he wouldn't word it this way. Here's how he would word it. He would say this, "Here I am, I'm in prison, I'm in Rome, they're about to take my life, I stood before the judge," and here's what he says, "And the Lord stood by me." You hear that phrase? What is he saying? The Lord was my help. He sustained me, right? The Lord supports us. He upholds us. He doesn't let our foot slip. He doesn't let us fall away. He doesn't allow the trial of our faith to be destroyed, like he prayed for Peter. "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Now, how does he sustain us? How does he hold us up? Verse 18, it's your loving kindness. Everybody see that? That's the word hased. That's His covenant loyalty, His faithfulness to do what He has coveted to do in your life. King James translates it with this word, mercies. His mercies uphold us. And brethren, that's exactly what our New Testament says. Folks, do you think that going without food could shake you and your confidence in the Lord? What do you think? I think so. Do you think being in prison and going to be executed for something you never did, do you think that might shake you in your soul? Do you think, like our brothers in Ukraine and sisters in Ukraine, that a war like that could shake their souls? Think about your water being turned off. Think about your electricity going away. Think about the fact you can't go down to the pharmacy and get your daily medications that you depend on for your health. Right? You think that would shake you? Yes, it would. Do you think being hunted down because you're a Christian could weary your soul? Of course. Do you think living under the threat of being put to death, like Paul would say, "I die daily. I'm under the threat of death every day. I'm not just saying this. This is a real thing. I'm walking around in the Empire of Rome under the threat of death every day." Do you think that may weigh on your soul? And folks, here's what the Bible says. Can that separate you from the love of Christ? What do you think? And see, if I'd read the verse, you probably would have picked up where I was going. But I just described the words to you. Do Do you think, as some missionaries have been, I think of two in China that were stripped of their clothes and paraded out in front of everybody for people to gawk at and look before they were beheaded, do you think that might have a tendency to shake you? I've read of instances, this is awful and terrible, I can't imagine something like this, but I've read of instances in Russia of believing husbands watching while they rape his wife. Do you think that would shake you? You think so? Folks, these are the kinds of things that really shake people. Rightly so. Does this mean God has abandoned them? Everything in your flesh is going to yell at you, yes. But nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ. Paul writes, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us, His loving kindness. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 5, I love the way it's translated here. It uses this word help. Listen to it. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated His loving kindness to you in the gospel. That's what sustains us. And so, folks, when we look at this shaking here in verse 18, we have to ask ourselves, all right, I see that. I don't like that. I'm glad I'm not going through that. But folks, we're all weak enough, we have our own little distresses that shake us. All right, how do we pray? How would you pray knowing that truth? Folks, could you pray this? Could you say something like this? Oh Lord, I'm shook. I'm moved in my soul. Oh Lord, may Your loving kindness keep me on the rock. Keep me stable. Lord, don't let me shake. Don't let me depart. Can we pray things like that based off this, that He is our help? And will He do that? Yes, He does not abandon us. But it is the cry of a pilgrim. Here's the second arena where we can be filled. And that is in verse 19. I think it's very easy to see the threat here. What's the threat? Anxious thoughts. I don't know about your mind, but my mind has a great imagination. Mostly of things that would never happen. You get threatened with the loss of job because you're a Christian. What's going to enter your mind? How am I going to provide for my family? What if we don't have food? All these things fill your what? Fill your mind. You're anxious. You're worried. You're full of fears. And what it says here is this. Look at verse 19 again. When my anxious thoughts... What's the next word in New American Standard? Have you ever had so many anxious thoughts and you don't want them, but they keep filling up your mind? This is where the psalmist is at. My mind is full of worries and fears. I'm not thinking about the Lord's words about this. It multiplies. It comes in like an abundance. One thought gives birth to five thoughts, and five thoughts give birth to 40 thoughts, and they just multiply and multiply and multiply with disturbing anxieties and despondencies. And folks, what happens is those thoughts multiplying want to control your thinking. That's what they want. These thoughts are not from God. This is from our sinful nature. These are from our adversary. Because, folks, one of the ways wicked people do what they do is by trying to fill people with fears. Went to the dentist this morning, and I was there and was talking to one of the ladies there. And they had to take some x-rays of my mouth, and so they put this little x-ray, big globby thing in your mouth, you know, and you got to bite down on it, and you got all these machinery looking at you. You get this lead shield, you know, like, you're okay, you just need a lead shield, don't worry about it. And you're kind of there. And so anyway, she got through. She took about six pictures or so, and she got through, and she said, good news, the torture's over. I thought, torture, that's an interesting word. Why did she use the word torture? You know? And I said, well, you know, I just didn't want to come right out and say, you know, why'd you use that word? So I said, well, there's probably more torturous things than that. She said, oh, she started laughing. She said, yeah. And I said, but it, you know, it's interesting you use that word. Do a lot of people, you know, that like they don't like this? And she said, oh, yes. She said, I have people that they'd rather get their teeth drilled than have this radiation. Well, it's x-rays, and I realize that's radiation, but it's not like radiation. I'm thinking like nuclear, you know, radiation, you know. And here's what she said. I said to her, I said, you know, our world is full of fears like never before. And she looked at me and she said, you are right. We live in America now with fearful people. And it seems like the news and the government wants to keep us fearful. And it can control our thoughts. And folks, what should be controlling our thoughts? Well, the Bible says that the Lord is not going to abandon us. He's our help, right? So how is He going to help us when anxious thoughts multiply within me? Well, look at verse 19. Your consolations delight my soul. The word there refers to comforts. Your comforts delight my soul. Well, folks, where do we find comfort?
Scripture.
From the Scripture. And knowing about Him. He teaches us out of the Scripture to give us relief. And what I wrote down in my notes was this, that the Lord shows Himself to be our help when our anxiety over earthly cares are swallowed up by delight in Him and His ways. Folks, what is the Lord wanting us to do? Move our mind off of our imaginations to the solid rock of Him, who He is, and His ways. And folks, this is exactly what Isaiah wrote, and I'm quoting from the Legacy translation, but in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, it says this, listen very carefully. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh himself, we have an everlasting rock. Folks, that's where you're going to find your stability. That's where you're going to find your peace of mind. Him. Him. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. He wants his comforts and his word to capture our minds. And folks, when that happens, then he shows himself to be our help. So how would we pray this? How would we pray when we are full of anxiety? Well, we could pray something like this. O Lord, would you comfort me in my deepest need? Would you guard my heart from anxieties? Would you not let them rule over me? Would you keep my mind on you because all your ways are peace? Could we pray something like that? Would he answer a prayer like that? He would answer a prayer like that. And brethren, we're going to need these things in life. Whether it's governmental oppression or disappointment at school, this is where the battles are. And this is where the Lord shows himself to be a help. And remember, he's being a help in the midst of our affliction. Is the affliction still there? He's our help in the midst of the affliction. Until the day comes, will he turn it? He will turn it. Just like Peter said, after you suffer a while, he will establish you. He will settle you. Amen? This is our good Lord. Let's pray.